Somebody asked me once how many sermons I reckoned I had heard in my lifetime. And so I started counting it up, and I lost count. You forgive a bit of a humble brag, I feel like I've been going to church and listening to sermons my entire life. And frankly, I'm hard-pressed to say that I remember too many of them at all, not even my own, much less those of other people, and less besides those ones from my youth, where I much rather would sit in the balcony with my friends and unwrap peppermint candies just as soon as we heard the words, "You may be seated." But I do remember one from my youth. It was on a particular Sunday that, for reasons that still stump me to this day, my parents decided we were going to the other church in town. They were just two. We went to the Methodist church for a Sunday morning. And the pastor, he preached this text from Luke's gospel. And he talked about the measure you give will be the measure you give back. And about halfway through his sermon, he began to untuck the shirt tails out from his suit pants, and he held them out in front of him like an apron. He said, just imagine God putting things into your lap, press and shake. It was kind of embarrassing. Makes me glad that I am an Episcopalian and that I wear many, many layers of clothes. Many. I've also since looked up some stuff about that passage, and it seems that it might have more to do with the measure. Imagine the difference between measuring flour and measuring brown sugar, pressed down and shaken together to make sure that the full measure was there. You won't be cheated in the life to come, Jesus seems to say. The other thing that sticks out to me about this sermon, apart from that embarrassing bit with the shirt, is that it was rather platitudinous. That's a word, right? And maybe that's the right approach to this text. Maybe after the profundity of last week's Beatitudes, if you missed the Dean's very good sermon last week, I'd encourage you to go listen to it. But after the heavy teaching there and the redefinition of poverty and God's presence in the midst of the lives of those who suffer, maybe Jesus wants to take a break, give us something a little easier to wrestle with. Do good, do unto others, rather, as you would have them do unto you. Be merciful, as God is merciful. The measure you give is the measure you will get back. Pretty weak tea. And I don't think I'm alone. With the exception of the bit about your father, meaning God, and the mercifulness of God, all of these statements are pretty universal these days. They were pretty universal in the time of Jesus. And I think simply walking away at this point in the sermon would make us little better than the sinners who were already seem to know about the economics of reciprocity and the societal value of compassion. In fact, they may know it better than the faithful do. Recall in Luke's gospel that it's Jesus' own countrymen that seem to have the most problems with his teachings. Tax collectors and sinners and Romans are the ones who are taking steps in the right direction. And so the church has looked over the course of years for more meaning, and I think Jesus helps us out with that. It is impossible to ignore the way that Jesus seems to expand these platitudes to engage and develop teachings about resurrection, right? What one does in this life has something to do with the next. Not only does God care about what we do, but he will also repay us in the future for our deeds. Now, this has two convenient side effects, I think. One, it helps to explain the unfairness of this world, right? The world that Jesus describes of being one of reciprocity and compassion and kindness is not the world in which we or Jesus' original hearers live. We do not always get back the measure we give. We do not always do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And so, speaking of a far future reward in which the tables will finally be settled and the accounts closed, helps us, as it did in Jesus' time, as it did in the later Jewish traditions that upon which Jesus was building, help to explain how this all works. And I also think it prevents the this life sort of thinking that leads to prosperity gospel messages that say the measure of your good deeds are the wealth that you have today. Ask any one of our very faithful neighbors how that's worked out for them. And while this has some good, I also think this type of interpretation has some drawbacks. One, it's rather abstract, is it not? The good work that you do today is not good in and of itself, but rather a down payment on something to come later, something that you can't see. Don't worry, God's good on that note. And it also tends towards a certain brand of works righteousness that says that the value of what we do today is solely to reap that reward. How do we make God love us better? We do the works that God demands. But here I think St. Paul can help us to reclaim the power of this text to transform our lives today and in that future. For the past couple of weeks, Paul has been grinding away on his own nascent theology of resurrection. He's clearly stated the reality of Jesus' own resurrection and the hope of our own bodily, real, future resurrection from the dead. But hidden within these texts, I believe, and perhaps seen more clearly in a broader reading of 1 Corinthians, is a third notion of resurrection that may help us with our text today. Yes, Paul says, Christ was really raised from the dead. That is a fact. Yes, Paul says, we too will be raised, though we don't know exactly what we will look like. What about the time in between? Does the time simply flow? Do we lay fallow for a long season until after our own death we rise in glorious body? To borrow an oft-used Pauline statement, certainly not. Yes, the acorn and the mighty oak are dissimilar to one another. I had to use acorns and oaks because I don't think we know that much about wheat that's not ground. Yes, the acorn and the mighty oak are dissimilar, but so are the sprout and the sapling and the young tree. Anyone who's let the live oak acorns in their yard over the winter or done that thing with the avocado pits knows that there are many stages of development between the seed that is sown and the body that is reaped. And Paul believes us all to be on that path. Yes, we have the resurrected Jesus as a sign of the fullness of things to come, but we need not think that we are but bare seeds at this point in our life. Which brings us back to the platitude. From the point of view of those who have already seen and tasted the resurrection, who are even now in the process of becoming resurrection bodies, actions like doing unto others or being merciful or sharing in the generosity of a reciprocal relationship become more than the simple habits of polite society. And they are useless as a down payment on some future heavenly good. A good, by the way, that we have already received. The actions that Jesus outlines are nothing less than the fruits of the resurrection life. And we who are called to participate in this life, who even now are caught up in its flow and its growth and its development, can do no other than what Jesus here describes. can do no other than do unto others, be merciful, live lives that are gracious and fair and generous. I've spent the last week, the better part of the last week, in the company of church workers. Not such a bad place to be. Like similar gatherings, perhaps in your professions, social hour conversations inevitably turn towards the mounting pile of work that has been left behind in order to enjoy the conference. Most laments start this way. When I get back, I have to. But there's always that one person, isn't there? At least in my groups, there's always the one person. One that's sold out to the eternal optimist. Who turns the conversation and reframes it without a sigh and says, when I get back, I get to. Dear friends in Christ, as you today contemplate the call of Jesus to do the work necessary to become a godly community, I'm asking you not to see these tasks, this justice, this mercy, this generosity as burdensome obligations, as things you have to do, or even as trials to show your worthiness to receive heavenly reward. See them rather as the privileges of people who are already in the process of resurrection. See them as the tools of a resurrection community to bring even more people into the realization of how much God loves them. Amen.